Scripture reading tonight will be from Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. That's Jeremiah, chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. That is Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15.
It's good to see everybody here tonight and to see the interest you have in studying spiritual things. That's always a commendable thing. In New Testament times, God's people faced a great deal of trials and tribulations, and they cherished the opportunity to assemble, and that's something that we need to make sure that we always do, that we cherish the times and the opportunities that we have to assemble as God's people. Tonight, I want to talk about the subject of spiritual depravity. When I preached a couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned that sometimes when you get the equivalent of writer's block, when you want to preach, sometimes you have trouble figuring out, what do I want to talk about? What do I want to say? So it's a good idea to think about something that's been on your mind, something that you're passionate about, something you're excited about, and preach about it. When I first put this lesson together, I think it was in November of 2014. I was still in San Antonio, and I did something I usually don't do. On a Sunday morning, for whatever reason, before I went to services, I just flipped on the television, and I think I had Fox News on. And they were covering some incident with Alec Baldwin. Apparently some cameraman had gotten in his wife's face. He didn't like it, and he got on some big public tirade about it. All of it caught on camera. So he just started complaining about how bad things have gotten and how, and I think the phrase he used was how spiritually depraved Hollywood and media and everything has gotten. And the minute he made that comment, that got me going, and I thought, well, if you people would quit making movies like this and doing all these other things, you'd quit being part of the problem. So I thought, why don't I just preach a lesson on spiritual depravity? So that's where this came from. And I think it's a very timely lesson considering all the things that are going on. We really do live in some spiritually depraved times. And if you're like me, countless times we've heard people say, well, I never saw this in my day, or I've never seen it so bad, or it never used to be this way. And I've said those same things myself. You know, now that I'm getting older, 35, 40 is around the corner. I left here almost 5 years ago to go to San Antonio, and it seems like just yesterday was my last day in this building. So believe me, 5 years will go by that fast. But, you know, I've said some of the same things. I can see changes from the way things were in the very early 80s when I was growing up on Whidbey Island. And I look at things now, and things have changed. I can remember the parental structure that was there dealing with my friends and their parents. That's gone for most children now. Completely gone. So I've shared some of those same sentiments, but is this anything really new, and is it really that shocking? I really think that spiritual depravity is not a new thing. And what I want to talk about tonight is just a little bit about the history of it. I think a few things that are some causes of it. I don't want to give an exhaustive, all-inclusive list, but also just to suggest some remedies to the problem. So, first of all, as we've already stated, this is not a new problem. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, what we recall and what we remember is that God created man. God created man. He gave him law. In verse 9, he said, and out of the ground, Genesis chapter 2, and out of the ground made Jehovah God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see this tree first mentioned here, and we know that, and remember that in the beginning, in Genesis 2 and in Genesis 3, we read about the fall of man. Satan tempted Eve. She gave in. She convinced her husband. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned. And then from that point on, that started a domino effect that has forever affected mankind. So from the very beginning, we have a lie being told by Satan, and we have the fall of man. Now, if we move on just a little in Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain and Abel, and you remember the story. They both offered sacrifices to God, and Abel, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 4, offered a more excellent sacrifice and was therefore proven righteous. Cain didn't. He got upset about it, and he killed him. So we're only four chapters into the Bible. We've had lies, we've had the fall of men, and now what have we got? Now we've got murder. And we're not that far into the history of man yet, are we? Now let's jump forward to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 4 and 5, it says, "The Nephilim were in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And verse 6 is profound, "And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." That's a profound statement that God was basically sorry that he created man. So we're only six chapters into the Bible, and now we've got man consumed with evil, just thinking evil continually. So let's jump forward a little bit. This is just the beginning, but let's jump forward a little bit. Well, actually, I do have one more point here that I forgot to put in my notes, unfortunately. I apologize about that. In Genesis 19, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know how carnally corrupted Sodom and Gomorrah was, so much so that God destroyed the city, and we remember about Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. So, not even 20 chapters into the first book of the Bible, and look at the problems that man has. We see a serious problem with spiritual depravity. Now, if we move on from the beginning, what about the time of the Exodus? Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, we know that Moses had gone up onto Sinai to get the law of God. And the text tells us that this law was actually written with God's finger. That is sacred text. And at the beginning of chapter 32, we understand that while Moses was up on the mountain, according to the people, he was taking too long, so they get this bright idea to get everybody's jewelry and gold and make this golden calf and let's rebel rouse around it and worship it and call this God. Who knows what happened to Moses? In verse 6 of chapter 32, it was written, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." When you follow in this text, you see that God isn't happy and Moses isn't happy. Moses is so upset, he throws those stone tablets down and breaks them, so he has to go up and get another set. And that golden calf was melted down, ground into powder, put in the water, and they were made to drink it. So we see that after God led them on eagle's wings out of Egypt, look at what they've done. You would think after seeing God parting the Red Sea, that miracle, and bringing them through safe away from Pharaoh, look at what happened. Look at what they did. They're not even in the Promised Land yet, and look at what's going on. So we see problems in the beginning. We saw problems during the time of the Exodus. Let's fast forward to the period of the wandering in the wilderness. I think this period and the period of the kings are probably two of the most fascinating periods in Old Testament history because a lot of things happened. If you would, turn in your Bibles to... Actually, before we get that passage, let me see where it is on the list here. Okay. Before we go to 1 Corinthians, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Numbers. I apologize about that. Numbers chapter 25. In Numbers chapter 25, about verses 1 through 9, we read about the incident where the children of Israel committed harlotry with the women of Moab. If we'll begin in verse 1 in Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Take all the chiefs of the people, and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas and the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died by the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died because the children of Israel were playing the harlot. Look at these problems after all that God has done for Israel. Bringing them out of Egypt, providing for them in the wilderness, being their Lord, their God, their King, giving them everything they need, and they still rejected Him. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a great section of Scripture. It's really what I would call a Cliff's Notes of the sin in Israel's history. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 6, it says, Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We just read that a moment ago. Verse 8, Never let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord, as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, that they were written for our, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. So, what's outlined here? Idolatry, fornication, testing God, murmuring and complaining? We're not even into the period of the kings yet, and look at the problems that have plagued God's people. These aren't good things, and God wasn't pleased with these things that happened. So, we're going to jump even further forward in biblical history, and I want us to talk about the period of captivity. There are four passages of Scripture here that we're going to turn to and read. The first one is going to be Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, the prophet recorded, How can I pardon thee? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery, and assembled themselves in troops at the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses roaming at large. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith Jehovah? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now flip forward a chapter to Jeremiah 6, and we're going to read tonight's scripture reading again, beginning in verse 13. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. From the common man all the way up to leadership, Israel had become completely corrupted. Turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah 30 and verse 8, the prophet records, Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and scribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. For it is a rebellious people, lying children, that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. The people don't even want to be told the truth. Now, how about that? The people themselves don't even want to hear the truth. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 25, the prophet records, "Thou hast built thy lofty place at the head of every way, and hast made thy beauty an abomination, and hast opened thy feet to everyone that passed by, and multiplied thy whoredom." That passage out of Ezekiel in particular is pretty plain and graphic about the spiritual adultery, and in many cases the physical adultery that the children of Israel had been guilty of. What these four passages really outline, brethren, is how spiritually corrupt God's people had become. This period in time is probably one of, if not the lowest points for Israel in her history. When God, through the prophets, is making statements like this about God's people, there is a huge problem. These people have departed both in heart and in action from God. There is no faith in God when this kind of stuff is going on. It's bad. Now let's fast forward from Old Testament times. And let's go to New Testament times. Let's talk about a few interesting cities that we've studied about. We've all, at many times, studied the book of Ephesians. The city of Ephesus was the center for the worship of the goddess Diana. I studied Ephesians with the high school boys in San Antonio. And when we studied about Diana, they kind of gathered a lot of things under her. The moon, fertility, the harvest, and a few other things. And we recall in Acts 19 the uproar that happened by Demetrius the silversmith over Paul turning the world upside down by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesus was a city that was a center of Greek theology and corruption. How about the city of Corinth? Now, this is a place that could give Las Vegas a run for its money any day. Corinth was a city that housed the goddess Aphrodite. She was the Greek goddess of love. And according to history, there was a temple there that housed 1,000 prostitutes who were used in her honor and worship. Now, how about that for depravity? How much do we need to say about Rome and how corrupt their emperors were? So even in New Testament times, brethren, don't we see how corrupt many places were and how corrupt man has been? But just briefly bear with me and just let's talk about a few things in current times. You know, we have plenty of notorious places and cities today. San Francisco, Hollywood, New Orleans, Austin, Atlanta, Chicago, Detroit. How about all the scandals among the elite? The Clinton Lewinsky scandal, the San Diego mayor, Senator Anthony Weiner, and all of these things that we see happening. This is really not a new problem, is it? We have the same problems today. We have problems with sexual immorality, promiscuity, trashy culture, murder, lying. Boy, people, when it comes to lying, people just want to stretch that fish, don't they? Well, I wouldn't really call it a lie. It's just really not a true statement. Right. Yeah. So, brethren, what we face today are the same problems that they had back then. So what we need is sometimes just a good reality check. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, the Scripture says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." We live in different days and times. We wear different clothes. We do different things for entertainment and activities. They didn't have Xbox back then. They didn't have basketball back then. But you know what? We face the same base problems that people in ancient times faced. So it's really not a new problem, is it? It's been around since the garden, and it's going to be here until the Lord comes again and that final victory is won. And that's going to be a great day. So understanding that spiritual depravity is not new, and we've just given really a Cliff's Notes of the subject, what are some real causes for it? And this is where I think maybe we really need to pay a lot of attention. Why is it that man is so depraved? I would want to suggest, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I would want to suggest that first of all, man is depraved because of a removal of God from the home. If only I had a $20 bill for every time I've heard the expression, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But that's a true statement, isn't it? Who you become starts at home. I remember when my mom has talked about teaching children to behave in worship, teaching them to pay attention, teaching them to be good students in Bible class. My mother always said that starts the minute you bring that child home from the hospital. Who you become starts at home. So a removal of God from the home is probably the biggest issue we've got right now. That's why we face the problem that we have of spiritual depravity. God understood that to be who we need to be, the training needs to start at home. And that's what He told the children of Israel to do. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, and in a moment we'll begin in verse 26. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about the institution of the feast of the Passover. And about how if the children of Israel would put the blood of the Passover lamb on the lintel and the posts, then when the destroyer would come through, he would just pass over that household. And in verse 26, Moses records, "And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." And the people bowed the head and worshiped. So from the very beginning here, we see God telling the children of Israel, you need to use this to teach your children about what I have done for you. You teach them. They're going to ask you. You need to use this opportunity to teach them. That was an important teaching tool. Let's flip a little further forward in Old Testament history to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We recall in Joshua chapter 4, of course, that as they were being led into the land under Joshua's leadership here, that the Jordan was parted so that the Levites could come through with the ark. And when they got to the other side, they got directions to set up memorial stones. One man from each tribe was to grab one that one of the Levites stepped on and set it up as a memorial, and that was to be opportunity for the Israelites to teach their children. So let's read about it. In Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse... Well, let's go ahead and begin at verse 4 just to get the whole thought. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of Jehovah your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall say unto them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So we see here yet again another opportunity for God's people to use these memorial stones to do what? To teach their children about what God had done for them. Parents have to teach their children. Now, let's look at an example where somebody failed at it. And I think the example that probably comes to all of our minds is the wicked sons of Eli. Let's fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, we'll read verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were base men, They knew not Jehovah. And now let's jump down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto them, Do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all this people. Eli didn't restrain his sons, and look at what they were doing. His sons, according to verse 12, were base and didn't know Jehovah. When you follow down from verse 12, they took advantage of people who were coming to the temple with their sacrifices. And then later on, as we just read, beginning in verse 22, they laid with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And if you just read chapter 2, the punishments that Eli and his family were going to face for that were very severe. God wasn't pleased with what Eli did. Eli was rebuked for not restraining his sons. And a passage that's familiar to all of us is Judges 2 and verse 10. A generation arose that knew not the Lord, nor the things that He did for them. Brethren, we have a problem in society today, and even among the Lord's people, with spiritual depravity because God has been removed from the home. We see why it's so important for parents to teach their children. Israel had a lot of problems because their parents decided to be hard-hearted and disobey God. And by proxy, guess what their children learned? Their children learned the same things that their parents did. Removing God from the home is a disaster waiting to happen. It's a domino effect that can last for generations, can't it? It's a domino effect. So why else is man so spiritually depraved? I would also want to submit to you that it's because of the effects of a secular mindset. My early years, I remember on Whidbey Island, there's a naval station there, Naval Station Whidbey Island. And so the community was mostly military people. So as a result, it became kind of a political base for the Republican Party, so to speak, up there. So there were a lot of conservative parents whose children attended public school instead of going to school on base. And I can remember when my parents and when other parents got up in arms over curriculum introduced in the schools that was introducing secular humanism into the curriculum. A lot of things that was in our language arts textbook was very questionable stuff. The effects of a secular mindset is not a new thing either. We understand in New Testament times that the church faced that problem. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Paul wrote, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look back again at what he says in verse 22. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom. Even in New Testament times, the church, brethren, faced these very same challenges of a secular mindset. Remember we talked about Ephesus and the goddess Diana. We talked about Corinth and the goddess Aphrodite. We talked in general about Rome and how corrupt their emperors were. Many of them worshiped them as God. Not new problems. And you know what? We face those same problems today. Agnosticism, evolution, secular humanism. And people will create all different kinds of variants to it and put a new name on it. But under the hood, you know what it is? It's the same old engine running that car. It's the secular mindset. So we face that same problem. The challenges of being told that it's okay to be gay. It's okay to lie. It's okay to steal. No, no, no. You're not responsible for this. It's because of what happened to you when you were little. You don't have to take responsibility for anything you do. Wouldn't it be an easy life if we didn't have to worry about spiritual death? It's the easy way out to follow the spiritual mindset, and that's what snags so many people. Why else is it that we have a problem with spiritual depravity? I believe, brethren, it's because simply because man just doesn't want to be exposed. If you're doing something that's wrong, do you want to be exposed or do you want to cover it up and try to make it look like it's right? The problem today especially is that people want to cover it up and make it look like it's right. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and look at verse 20. In John chapter 3 and in verse 20, John wrote, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved." Simple statement. If you're doing wrong and you know what you're doing is wrong, you don't want to be exposed, do you? Darkness doesn't want exposure. It's kind of like Dracula in the movies. When he sees that light, he's going to burn up and die, so he doesn't want to be anywhere near it. He doesn't want to come to that light. Now, that may be a very silly example to use, but when people look at the light of the gospel, people don't want that because they want to stay in sin because that's the easier path. People don't want to be exposed. Darkness trades truth for error and lies. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. If there's any passage of Scripture that exposes sin for what it is, look at everything that we can find in Romans 1. We're only going to take a quick snippet. Verses 24 through 27. "Wherefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." Brethren, I'll tell you right now that this stuff going on with homosexuality, that's a war on God. That's the ministers of Satan doing their job, and they're very good at their job. What they want to do is convince people that it's okay to be gay, that you were born that way, there's nothing wrong with it. Do you know why all of these things happen and why people who stand for the truth get written up and bullied at work for standing for the truth? Because the less than 1% of the population who wants to cause the problem knows that what they're doing is wrong and they don't want to be exposed, so they're going to use the law, they're going to use all the HR rules and policies at work to try and force you to accept their lifestyle. But they know it's wrong. They just don't want to be exposed. That's why man's depraved, because man is not willing to swallow the shame and repent. Why is man so depraved? I think man is also depraved simply because man doesn't want to have rules to live by. When I was still working on my associate's degree up here at Antelope Valley College, I was going from the biology lab to the bookstore with a couple of classmates. And we were talking about faith and religion and those things. And one of my classmates just belted out, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because I'm not going to let some silly religion tell me how I need to live my life." People don't want to live by rules, do they? Man just doesn't want rules. In Deuteronomy chapters 8 and 28, how could we summarize these two chapters of the Bible? It's very simple. God said, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you commit sin, well, really not if, but when you commit sin, I should say, because that's what Moses said. When you commit sin, you will be cursed. And the children of Israel were cursed. We recall from Matthew chapters 5 and 7, what did the Lord talk about on the Sermon on the Mount? About being kind, being patient. "You heard it said this, but I say unto you, do this. You heard this being said, I say unto you, you do this." What was the Lord saying? What was the Lord doing? He was laying down law in the kingdom. That's what he was doing. He was talking about things that are good and right, and he also talked about things that are wrong that you shouldn't be doing. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want us to read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These things that he says be not deceived about, people are deceived about today, and were back then. There were things these people had to stop doing to become Christians. That's why they were washed, why they were sanctified. They had to submit to law. How about Galatians 6, 19 through 21? The fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. What's that a contrast of? Wrong and right. You mean there's wrong things I have to stop doing and right things I need to continually do? You got that right. Man doesn't want to live by the rules that God has put forth. Rules restrain fun, don't they? Yes, they do. If there was no appeal to sin, you wouldn't want to commit it. There's fun that can be had in sin, and that's what rules do. It restrains it. So we've talked about four things that I think make a good list about why, four good reasons as to why we have spiritual depravity. But that being said, what's the answer? When we look around us, we see a lot of problems going on with family, with friends, people in the church. What is the answer to the problem? This is, again, not intended to be an exhaustive list, but I just want us to think about some of these things tonight. Brethren, solution number one is for parents to train their children. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And hopefully, when I was preparing my lesson, hopefully I'm not going to be trying to quote Proverbs and reading out of Psalms. I caught myself doing that earlier this afternoon. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. As we know, a proverb is just a general truth. It's not an absolute. God made man as a free moral agent, and there always will be those who choose to do wrong in spite of being taught to do right, unfortunately. But the general truth is, if you work with them and you train them, they're going to stay on the right path because they're going to see what's right and understand the pits of sin. Parents need to train their children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, let's read the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul wrote, I'm sorry, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. You see there, I just did it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That is a very important thing to do, brethren. Let's look at Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 13 and look at verse 24. In Proverbs 13 and 24, it was written, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Brethren, what that means is if you love your children, you're going to discipline them when they do things that are wrong. Sin and error has to be corrected, and that starts in the home, doesn't it? If parents would train their children right, then a lot of problems would disappear because they would be set on the right path from day one. So parents, are you training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There's key number one. Number two, the answer is to preach the gospel. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again and read verses 20 through 25 a second time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Beginning in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. Seeing that Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The answer, brethren, is to preach the gospel in the face of sin and trial and temptation. What did Paul do, and what did all the other apostles do, and what did the churches do? Just read the book of Acts and look at all of the persecutions and the hindrances and the roadblocks that came their way. What did they do? They pushed on and preached the gospel. That's what we need to do. We need to preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Preach it. Preach it with speech seasoned with salt. With each person, we need to know how to answer each person. But we need to preach the gospel. Don't just tuck tail and run. Take confidence in what we know because it's the truth. What is the answer? We need to expose error. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We talked about how darkness doesn't want to come to the light because it doesn't want to be exposed. We need to shine that light on that error. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Brethren, we need to reprove them. Darkness has to be exposed. If somebody's going to see what's wrong with something, they have to understand what's wrong with it. They have to know that it's wrong, and they have to know why. We have to expose error. And finally tonight, what else could we think of as an answer to the problem? We need to learn to joyfully accept our place. I think this really is a hard thing for people to want to grasp. If you try to get somebody to obey the gospel, one of the things that probably holds them up is the fact that they just don't want to let go of all the sin and all the fun, and they don't want to be restrained by those rules. Rules are there for very good reason. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39, it's written, know therefore this day and lay it to thy heart that Jehovah, He is God in heaven, above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. God is God, brethren. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verse 24. And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as at this day. Friends, the law of God is here for a reason. God doesn't want to stick a leash on us just because He wants to be a tyrant and just play around with folks. That's not the point. God is our Creator. He loves us. He made us in His image for the purpose of doing good works, to live for Him. As our Creator, shouldn't God know what's in our best interests? Just this last week, I had four or five co-workers standing around and everybody was talking, and I was listening to all of these stories that they were telling about their time in the military, the alcohol, the sexual promiscuity, the divorce, all the things that are going on, and I think, boy, I'm glad I didn't get caught up in all of that. Why do you think my parents taught me the law of God, and why your parents taught you the law of God? Because they want you to avoid these pitfalls. The law of God is good. All these rules that we have, that's for our benefit. We don't want to get involved in sin. It may give you a few moments of pleasure, but what I see everybody else talk about at work is a lifetime of consequences for it. A long lifetime of consequences for it. Is that really what we want? I don't believe we want that. God's law is good for us. I don't have a few more passages on the chart here, but there's a couple more in my notes that I just want us to take a quick look at here. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, the text says, "Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Isn't that something? That really is the truth. If we cling to God and stay away from sin, then we're giving ourselves the best medicine, the best inoculation we could ever have against sin, against spiritual depravity. So, brethren, tonight, with that, I will leave the lesson with you. I wanted to talk about that tonight because it really does seem like lately everything's just going downhill. Every time you turn on the news, you see something bad. Every time somebody tells a story at work, you're hearing something bad. Spiritual depravity is not a new problem. It shouldn't be a big shocker like you've been hit by a bolt of lightning. Satan's out there, his ministers are out there, they do their job and they do their job well. But you know what? God has given us the inoculation for it. We have the tools we need to overcome sin and death. That's the Word of God. So I just want us to think about that tonight. No matter how bad things seem to be getting, we do have a way out, and that's through God. Let's make sure that we cling to God. Let's make sure, parents, that we train our children. Let's make sure that we study God's Word. Let's preach the gospel. Let's expose error. Let's joyfully accept our place as the created, not the creator. If we do that, we'll keep ourselves guarded from sin. Let's not ever forget that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, obviously this lesson wasn't geared to teach you what to do to be a Christian. But friend, it is obvious that the way of the world leads to sin, it leads to death, it leads to unhappiness, and ultimately it leads to spiritual death. God is the only light in this world. Hell is real enough that God sent His only begotten Son so that we don't have to go there. What a loving sacrifice He made. Why not take advantage of that? God has given us something and gift-wrapped it for us that we could never have apart from the gospel. He truly is a loving God. If you're here tonight and you've heard the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, make the good confession that He is the Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. Not to any church that man built, but to His church. That's what Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 teaches. Now perhaps you're here tonight and you are a saint, you are a child of God, but you realize that you've just lost your focus on spiritual things and you have become spiritually deprived again. That's a scary state to be in. But while time and opportunity is still yours, while God still allows this world to spin, you have hope through the blood of Jesus still to be cleansed from those sins. If you wish it tonight, if you want to come forward and you want to ask for the prayers of your brethren with you and for you on your behalf, we want to do that because you know what? We're all sinners and we all make mistakes, and that's why we all need the gospel, and that's why we need each other to keep each other out of the pits of despair and out of spiritual depravity and in the light. So if you're subject to God's invitation tonight, whether you need to become a Christian or whether you are and you need the prayers of the saints, then why not come forward tonight as we stand and sing the song selected for our encouragement?